Well, good morning. If you are not already there, 1 John chapter 1 is going to be our main text this morning. We have been walking through this series called Deeper, where we've been examining a foundation for our spiritual growth. And this morning we will come into this series where we will explore this theme of honesty and confession. Up until this point, we have talked about different important teachings in Scripture that serve as a way to help us frame what it looks like to grow in our relationship with God, and specifically focused on growing in our vertical relationship with Him, and that spiritual growth is unlike other forms of growth in our life, other forms of advancement and personal achievement, that spiritual growth is not about achieving something and white-knuckling development, but it's about deepening a relationship with one who can grow us, and that the source of life and the power of transformation comes from outside of us. And that's very opposite and different from many of our human cultures, and especially our own culture, where we have this sort of white picket mentality, white picket fence mentality, and this American dream where if you want it, you can accomplish it, right? If you want to achieve something, you can do it by just with enough effort, you can achieve something of your own power. And that's not what Scripture describes for growing in the Christian walk. What Scripture describes is surrendering to one outside of us who has the power to form us, to deepen a relationship with God, and that He and He alone can give us life. And so we explored in our first lesson Mary and Martha, and that Mary chooses the good portion that cannot be taken away from her. While Martha was distracted with much serving, Mary sits at the feet of Jesus, takes the posture of a disciple because she knows that life is found in Him. We talked about the discipline of self-despair, a constant reminder to ourselves that no matter how long we've been a Christian, we cannot save ourselves, right? It's a reminder to ourselves that we continue to be the prodigal son who has run away from home, and that we still need the Father's love, the Father's embrace, and the Father's blessing, no matter how long you've been a Christian. There's no point in your life where you say, okay, now I've got it, and now I can do it on my own. We must always surrender to His lordship and His transformation of us. We talked about the doctrine of union and what it means to be united with Christ, and that life is only found when we come into complete union with Him, surrendering ourselves, being baptized into Christ, being raised to walk in newness of life. And our last lesson, last time I spoke, we talked about acquittal and talked about the doctrine of justification and how justification, or being justified by the blood of Jesus alone, something that's completely outside of us, is something that nourishes us constantly, right? Justification, that verdict that you are declared righteous before God because of Jesus and Jesus alone, is not something only for when you become a Christian, but is something for you to continually remember that you are His because of Jesus's work on the cross. And so your growth then is given a context there. So we've been talking about this vertical relationship and what it looks like to grow in our deeper relationship with God. But this morning, we're going to change gears just a little bit and end our series by looking about deepening our relationships with one another. And what I hope us to see this morning is that in deepening our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, and deepening our relationship with the body, with the people surrounding you, that is necessary and vital for your deepening relationship with God. In other words, there is no such thing as an independent Christian. It's an absolutely nonsensical category. It's like saying a married bachelor. It just doesn't make sense, right? When you are baptized into Christ, you are connected to a body, and your identity is bound up within those who surround you who also claim Christ as Lord. And so when you are put into a body, that relationship is vital for your relationship with the Father, that your vertical relationship with God and your horizontal relationship with your brothers and sisters are bound together. And that's why John speaks so strongly in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, a few chapters after what we just read together, when he says, how can you say that you love God who you cannot see, while you hate your brother who you can see? Right? It should be much easier to love someone right in front of you that you can actually see and hear and feel and touch. Yet, the harder thing is to love someone you can't see, that you can't sense, that you can't feel. And so those relationships are bound together. We're going to see that this morning. But before we go any further, as we talk about honesty, as we talk about confession specifically, I thought it was appropriate to begin with my own confession, my own story of when I was about 10 years old. In the summer times, my sister and I, along with our two cousins, we would spend a lot of time at my grandparents' house, my papa and nana's house, because my parents would continue to work. They didn't get summer vacations like we did. And so my grandparents fulfilled their duty, and we got to spend all day, every day, Monday through Friday, with them. And my sister and I, in particular, were notorious for fighting. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that between children when they argue and fight. We were really good at it. But my nana was patient with us, and she had a firm hand with us, trying to remind us that you're not going to have any other sibling in your life. This is the one sibling you have. And I remember thinking in my head, that's one too many. But, you know, that's when you learn how to manage conflict together, is when you have these sibling rivalries. And I remember, I'm 4 years older than my sister, and I remember vividly, among all the fights we had, one in particular, where being 4 years old, older than her, so I was about 10 years old, I had a little bit more savvy on me, a little bit more intelligence on me. I was able to work the system a little bit better than her. I'd been around the block a couple more years than her, and I framed her well for something that I did. And my nana catches her, and I remember her just coming down with the wrath that only a nana can have on my sister. And I remember feeling, oh, whew, I got away with that one. And my nana's taking her by the hand up the stairs into the bathroom to give her a spanking. And my sister just turning her head, looking at me right in the eyes, just betrayal and anger and just, and revenge was in there too. I mean, she was ready to come back and get me. But I remember just that feeling of betrayal and anguish, and that just pierced me right through the heart. You know, I didn't know I could have compassion for my little sister, but I did. Then hearing the weeping and gnashing of teeth up the stairs and just that wailing, I was just sitting there, and I remember just being eaten up inside. And this whole episode probably only lasted 30 seconds, but for me, it felt like years, where this lie was just festering within me and poisoning the depths of my 10-year-old heart. And I just remember feeling, what have I done? What have I done? Hours pass, and I can't get over this guilt. And so I go up without any prompting, without any hint that there was any backstabbing done. I remember coming up to my nana and confessing to her it was actually me, that I'm the one that did this deed. And I don't even remember what it was over. It's probably some small thing. But the lie festered and the lie stuck with me. And I remember that feeling of relief that even though I was then punished, and even though I was I received something that I didn't necessarily have to receive because I could have gotten away with it, I remember feeling relief and I remember feeling liberation. And that was over something small as a 10-year-old, but I'm willing to guess that many of us in this room have had those type of experiences where you have revealed something that you didn't have to reveal, a mistake that you've made, maybe something trivial or small like a childhood rivalry, or maybe something even much more deep and much more complicated and much more severe that you perhaps have hurt someone pretty severely. And maybe you had an opportunity to confess that. And maybe you received punishment for it. Maybe you didn't. Maybe the fact that you were willing to confess of your own free will was enough. But whatever it was, there's something within the truth and telling the truth that liberates us and that frees us. And that's why Jesus says the truth will set you free. And so what I want us to explore this morning is what that looks like within our relationships with one another, and that is an antidote for pride that often clogs our relationships with one another. That being transparent and honest and vulnerable and not pretending like I have it all together is helpful, and more than helpful, necessary for growth in our relationship with God, not alone, but together. So again, up until this point, we've talked primarily about this vertical growth with God, but we have to connect it to this horizontal relationship with one another if we want to go anywhere in our walk with the Lord. So James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." That's a very simple verse, but that's a hard verse to obey, isn't it? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, wait a second, Jeff. I thought we were only supposed to confess our sins to the Lord. Not according to James 5:16. It says to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, what does that look like? And how do you do this in a way that's redemptive and not exhausting? How do you confess your sins in a wise way and not a foolish way? These are things we will explore together. So let's again enter into our main text. We were just reading verses 5 through 10. I'll read it again for us. But we're going to zoom in for the most part on verse 7 together that I highlighted in green. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So again, I want you to notice in particular verse 7. If we walk in the light like he is in the light, two things. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us, present tense, from all sin. So here's a question I want us to consider that we need to understand before we are able to move further. And that is, what does it mean to walk in the light? The light and darkness is a theme that John uses a lot, especially in his gospel. And if you remember at the very beginning, the light of the world comes in and darkness could not handle it. Those who love darkness hide their deeds. Those who love the light or allow the light to expose their deeds, right? Light and darkness, this conflict. In 1 John, he says that we are to walk in the light, and that if we walk in the light as he, being Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. So what does it mean to walk in the light? Here's what I want us to walk away with this morning, and that is to walk in the light, according to this chapter, is to be honest and to confess our sinfulness, and to live transparently and honestly. Now, many of us might interpret this phrase, walk in the light, to mean something like moral purity, or to do the right thing, or to live righteously, or to be morally pure. And John certainly uses light in this way, that being in the light is to do the right thing, to live righteously, and that's something that he appeals to regularly. And more than that, Scripture affirms the importance of moral purity over and over. So consider these three verses. Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11. "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." 1 Timothy 5:22, "Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others." And then he says, "Keep yourself pure." And then in our own book, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So there is an emphasis on growing and being transformed to look like Jesus through the power of his Spirit, and to hold on to purity and to hold on to holiness and to be holy like he is holy. That is our end goal. That is what God has created us to be in his Son, Jesus. That's what we've been talking about in this series, that we deepen our relationship with God in order to grow to look like his son, Jesus. So it seems at first glance that this would be an appropriate way to interpret this phrase, walk in the light, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you are then morally pure. And when I sin, I then am walking in darkness. Walking in the light is doing the right thing. Walking in darkness is doing evil. But the problem with this interpretation is that the logical end requires us to live perfectly. So if I sin, I'm in darkness. If I do the right thing, I'm in right. If I'm in the light and just kind of hop back and forth, and God forbid that I say a swear word right before I crash and die on the interstate. This is works righteousness. The idea of living perfectly in order to receive the forgiveness that's in Jesus is what the Pharisees are all about, right? So there's something that logically doesn't work with this idea of walking the light being moral purity. So let me suggest to you that walking the light, as used by John, particularly in this passage, is primarily about honesty and confession, both with God and with other Christians. So notice some of this theme that comes out in the following verses after verse 7. He says, if we say we have no sin, verse 9, if we confess our sins, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, right? This idea of, are you hiding your sinfulness? Are you living transparently that this is who I am and I am being cleansed to walk in newness of life? So walking the light is confessing our sinfulness. Walking in darkness is hiding our sinfulness and saying we have not sinned. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So in other words, to walk in the light is not primarily about avoiding sin, although we must continually grow and avoid sin. To walk in the light is acknowledging our sins, confessing our sins, exposing our sins to the light, right? Letting the light turn on the darkness of our hearts and those sins we like to put in the corners for no one to see. We lay those exposed before the Lord to get rid of and to cleanse and to transform us. That if we cannot confess what's within us, if we cannot take that out of us, it cannot be exposed to be dealt with as it should. Those who love darkness hide from the light so that their deeds will not be exposed. Those who walk in the light allow their deeds to be exposed, and then through that cleansing become morally pure. So let me also say that there are typically two forms of dishonesty. There's typically two forms of lying. So on the one hand, you have the obvious form, this explicit dishonesty, this outright lying. So if I was to say to you up here, this morning before church, I read the book of Leviticus, I would be lying to you, right? That would just be explicitly dishonest. It's a verbal falsity, right? Something that is untrue that I am saying. However, there's another whole other category that we often struggle with even more, and that is implicit dishonesty, this subtle projection of self to present yourself as being one way when in actuality you are completely different on the inside. This is self-projection that gives an appearance of moral success when the truth is far different. And this is bound up within a word that we see a lot used by Jesus, the word hypocrite, which is just a transliteration from a Greek word that means an actor. It was one who went on stage and put on a mask and presented themselves as a character. And so when Jesus is calling Pharisees, you hypocrites, he's calling them you actors. You're putting on a face, a mask, and presenting yourselves to be something that you actually aren't. And so spiritual growth comes when our outward self and our inward self become whole. And I am able to reveal myself in a way that is not pretend, that is not fake. It is much better to say, here I am before you, than it is to say, here I am and pretending to be something that I am not. So confession then is the antidote to both forms of dishonesty, of course. If I say an outright lie, confessing that that was a lie is important, like I did with my Nana and with my sister. But let me also say that confession is perhaps even more helpful for the subtlety of implicit dishonesty, this projection of self. When we come in this room, perhaps, and we want to maybe not reveal ourselves completely, and we kind of, you know, how's it going? Everything's great. You know, every day is a holiday, and in actuality, you're struggling mightily, and your family's on the rocks, and you don't know if you're going to have your job next month, and you don't know, and there's that one sin you keep dealing with, and that you feel like no one should know about, and I'm the only one in the world that deals with this one sin. You know, there's no one like me other than me who deals with this one sin, right? And so I don't want anyone to know about what's going on within here. What confession does is it's this antidote for this blockage of your inward self coming to be one with your outward self. This is a liberating and terrifying process to actually live in a way that says, this is who I am, but I am God's. And I rest my growth and my sanctification on the foundation of what Jesus has done on the cross. That's why we talked about that last time, that justification nurtures our sanctification, that our right standing with God is our foundation. So then I don't have to pretend, right? I don't have to pretend to be something I'm not, because Jesus was everything I could not be. And because of him, I now can be free to confess my sins to the Father and also to my brothers and sisters. I want you to imagine a baby that is about to be born. And you know, for some way you're able to talk to this baby whose only experience in life has been 9 months in this dark, warm womb that is giving nothing but food day and night. There's just no worries at all. But they know they have to be born, but they're terrified. You know, I don't know what life is like outside of the womb. I want to stay in here. What might you say to this infant, this baby? Well, you might say, listen, I know it's comfortable here. I know it feels safe here. But if you stay here, you'll die. And that ultimately life for you, little one, comes when you come into the light. That it's not until you come into the light that you can receive life. That is what confession is for the Christian. It is the difficult process of coming into the light and allowing my sinfulness to not just be mine and not pretend with one another. Life only comes when we walk in the light, as John says in 1 John 1:7. So I want us to notice together the two results of genuine, deliberate Christian honesty from 1 John 1:7. And the first one is this, that real honesty creates fellowship with one another, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So let's take this first part. We have fellowship with one another. How in the world does confession create fellowship? Because for me, that's part of my fear in confessing my sins. That if I confess my sins, that will distance my relationship with you. And that's a very real fear, right? Because we have different levels of maturity. And so there's wisdom in the ways we confess, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But in general, walking in the light, confessing our sins to God and confessing our sins to our brothers and sisters is a process of deepening our relationship with one another. We have fellowship with one another when we walk in the light. I want you to imagine for a moment a great hall with food all up and down a table, just made for feasting. Anytime I think of this picture, I think of the banquet, the feast of Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry in Harry Potter, in the world of Harry Potter, right? Where food just keeps coming up and coming up and coming up until everyone is full and everyone is satisfied. So I want you to imagine, it doesn't have to be this picture, but just imagine this massive hall with this long table, and it's just filled with food, filled with drinks, filled with anything that you could possibly imagine. And also on this great hall is unlimited seating. There's enough space for everyone, absolutely everyone, to sit at the table and to feast. The lighting is bright, the flowers are beautiful, the chairs are comfortable and close together, and there's unlimited seating for all. Now, I want you to also imagine that attached to this room are hundreds of thousands, tens of thousands, little dark rooms with space for only one person each. So you have this great hall, unlimited seating, and you have thousands of little rooms with just one person each, and they're completely dark. In these rooms, we hide ourselves from other people seeing us so that no one can see our shames, no one can see our blemishes, no one can see our failures and sins. 1 John 1:7 is inviting us to the table. 1 John 1:7 is inviting us to come out and sit with other blemished people. 1 John 1:7 is inviting us to come out into the light where there's other people who are just like me, creatures made in God's image that are broken and that are being healed through the blood of his son Jesus. And that fellowship is created when we can live across the table from one another in transparent fashion. That's what this image is all about. And that's how walking the light creates fellowship with one another. So to walk in the light is to confess our sins to our brothers and sisters, to sit at the table with other broken people just like me, and that through those relationships, we can deepen our relationship with God, our Father. Consider the way, as I've been quoting often, Dane Ortlund puts this. I like this a lot. He says, you are restricting your growth if you do not move through the life, if you do not move through life doing the painful, humiliating, liberating work of cheerfully bringing your failures out from the darkness of secrecy into the light of acknowledgement before a Christian brother or sister. In the darkness, your sins fester and grow in strength. In the light, they wither and die. Walking in the light, in other words, is honesty with God and others. We consign ourselves to plateaued growth in Christ if we yield to pride and fear and hide our sins. We grow as we own up to being real sinners, not theoretical sinners. Hear that. We grow as we own up to being real sinners, not theoretical sinners. All of us as Christians acknowledge generally that we are sinners. Rarer is the Christian who opens up to another about exactly how he or she is a sinner. But in this honesty, life blossoms. I want you to notice what he's emphasizing here, that real, raw, biblical confession is a process for moving from a general theoretical sinner to a specific sinner. So I'm willing to bet that if I was to ask you to raise your hand, who in this room is a sinner, who would raise their hand? All of us, right? Now, if I then ask you, how are you a sinner? In what ways have you sinned? And who specifically has your sin impacted? And how many times have you tried to get over that sin and you're still struggling with that sin? If I start to dig into the nature and the specifics of that sin, perhaps that becomes a little bit more uncomfortable, right? But that's what confession is all about. It is our own self-disclosure of moving ourselves through God's power away from being a sinner in general and just being comfortable in the fact that we're all sinners into this realm of specific sins. And that as we can confess specifically, we can be forgiven specifically, and we can recognize the nature of God's forgiveness specifically in Jesus. This is a scary process, right? At least it is for me. Maybe you like doing this, you know. I don't like doing this. I don't like letting you know about all my baggage, but surgery is pretty scary too, isn't it? But if someone needs a surgery, and if they don't have this surgery, they're destined for death, what are you going to encourage them to do? Go forward with the surgery. I'll be here with you through it all. And that life is found on the other side of the scalpel. Same is true for confession. That confession is scary, but death is even more scary. And that life comes and life blossoms when we walk in the light as he is in the light. So real honesty generates fellowship with one another, and real honesty then cleanses us from all sin. And that's the second part of this verse. If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Out at Midnight Sun Bible Camp, we have a lot of different wars throughout the years. We've had the mud pit war, where we do tug of war in a mud pit, and there's been plenty of nasty injuries from that, so we've kind of slowly moved away from the mud pit. But we also have a shaving cream war. We have color bomb war, as you can see on the screen behind me. In all these wars, there's a lot of fun, and the ultimate goal is to get another person as messy and dirty as possible, right? And so at the end, we celebrate just the chaos that has ensued for the last hour. And if it ever tampers down at all, we can trust that Matt Payne will just hype up the chaos even more and just make it even more fun and glorious. But by the end of it, we're celebrating, as you can see, this fun we had coming together and making a mess of ourselves. But there's always an end result to all these wars, and that is we jump in the cold lake of Midnight Sun Bible Camp, right? And I remember after this picture, we were having fun, and then Matt says, "Everybody to the lake." And we had a visitor that year on our staff who was not from Alaska, and he looks at me with eyes this big, and he says, "Is there another option?" I said, "No, let's go." And sure, it ends up in a warm shower eventually, but you got to commit yourself to immerse in that lake, because how foolish would it be if I'm after a mud pit war or a shaving cream war, just trying to use my own hands to wipe it off, right? And maybe I grab a paper towel here and there. And there's, even when you're in the lake, I come up and I say, "Am I clear?" And there's something behind the ear here and something up here, and I got to go under again. And right, it's a process of cleansing completely from this mess. So being cleansed is an important picture for our salvation. And the fact is, many of us feel dirty. Many of us in this room feel dirty this morning. We talked a good bit about this last time. We know that God forgave us at one point, but does God continue to forgive us now? Have I made too much of a mess of it now? Am I too dirty now for God to continue to forgive us? And as we saw in 1 John 3:20, our heart continues to condemn us, but God is greater than our hearts. And this is why confession is just so important, because confession creates cleansing. As we walk in the light, as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's two parts there. Present tense cleanses us. Not cleansed you and now you're on your own, but living honestly and transparently is something that we can rely on, because he continues to cleanse us, and then comprehensively, from all sin. Not some sins, not what we perceive to be small sins, but all sin. And that there's no sin that can separate you from the love of the Father. And there's no sin more powerful than God, our Savior. That all sin is cleansed in Jesus, his Son. And that his death was sufficient for you and for us completely. So what does this look like as we are coming to an end here? What does this look like practically to confess our sins to one another? Because it's scary. It's terrifying, but it's important. So how might we approach this together? Let me offer you two extremes, under confession and over confession. And that sometimes we can fall on either one of these extremes. And maybe many of us are on the under confession side, but there's also, you have the ability to over confess and to confess in a way that's not redemptive, but exhaustive, to that fails to see the forgiveness that you have in Jesus, right? But under confession and over confession. So the first individual says, "Listen, I only need to confess my sins to God. It doesn't really matter what you think about it. I don't really care if I offend you, as long as me and God are okay." And that's, again, what we saw in 1 John chapter 4, that our relationship with the Father and relationship with one another are bound together, right? And so James 5:19 makes it clear, confess your sins to one another, right? He didn't stutter when he wrote that. Confess your sins to one another. And the clear implication from 1 John 1:7 is that confession and honesty creates fellowship with one another. So let us be aware of under confession and an unwillingness and having a pride about us that says no one needs to know what's going on in here. That's a recipe for death. But on the other extreme is over-confession. And this second individual airs out all their dirty laundry to every Christian they come across. You know, they come forward every Sunday about the same sin. I know he forgave me last week, but I need to ask again this week, right? And there's a element of that that's perhaps honest and hopeful and wanting to do the right thing with good intentions. But there is such thing as over-confession and misunderstanding the nature of Christ's forgiveness that we see in Romans chapter 6. Shall he continue to come back every year as a yearly sacrifice? Surely not. His death is sufficient, so too was your death sufficient. That when you're baptized into Christ, your death is sufficient. You don't need to be baptized every week. Why? Because just as his death was sufficient, your death is sufficient. So understanding the nature that we are forgiven creatures in Christ is very important for our recipe of growth. And making sure that the way we confess is redemptive and not exhaustive. And so the goal for us is to confess our sins in a healthy context. And so there's some scenarios where we might need to confess our sins in a public manner. And so we have an invitation typically after every sermon where we can have that opportunity to be transparent in a public way and to ask for a communal prayer together. But more often than not, a healthy dynamic is to have 1 to 3 people of the same gender that you can live in an honest, transparent way. So there's no pretense and no risk of false motive. To have 1 to 3 people where you can live intimately with of the same gender and confess your sins to one another. And the more honest we are with God and the more honest we are with one another, our two selves come together, our outward self and our inward self. So we could take off the hypocrite mask and we can live in a transparent way. So as we come to a close, let me also say this, that oftentimes the last person to forgive you is you, right? Do you experience that? The struggle with forgiving yourself. I know God's forgiven me. I know my brothers and sisters have forgiven me, but I just can't get over the guilt. You ever felt that way? The shame that you feel? Let me suggest to you this morning that confession is a way to unclog the pipes to your heart. That confession is a way to unclog the pride that's clogged your heart and to actually allow you to feel the forgiveness you know to be true. To live transparently is a way to recognize emotionally with your heart the reality that you know to be true. That pride clogs up the lines from our head to our heart. Confession cleanses them and opens them up. Ortland again says this, when you trust God enough to speak your sinfulness to another human, the channels of your heart are open to feeling forgiven. This is because the same pride that stops us from confessing our sins to a brother or sister also hinders our felt belief in the gospel. Did you hear it? This is because the same pride that stops us from confessing our sins to a brother or sister also hinders our felt belief in the gospel. Pride hinders fellowship, both horizontally and vertically. So pride clogs up the pathways to our heart. It hinders the ability not just to believe and to know the gospel, but to feel the gospel. And confession is a way to unclog those pipes. Confessing our sins to God and confessing our sins to our brothers and sisters. So let me encourage you this morning and challenge you this morning to take this hard discipline of honesty to heart. That if you want to grow in Christ and you feel like you've plateaued in your walk with the Lord, consider for a moment the importance of honesty and transparency with not only God, but with brothers and sisters. That the more you live in a vulnerable and transparent way with a community of believers, the more you realize your need for rescue and grace with other people who need it just as much as you, as you sit at the table with one another and absorb the reality of what it means to be a forgiven child of God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as our King, as our Lord. We recognize that your name is above every name, and at your name we bow this morning. And of all names, we are privileged to call you Father, for we know that that required the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. And that because we can call you Father, we can call one another brothers and sisters in your house. Father, help us to have wisdom to discern what these relationships really are. And help us to see how we might use your church according to your wisdom to grow in our walk with you. So, Father, we recognize the forgiveness we have in your Son, Jesus. We trust that you are continually cleansing us from all sin, and we pray that you give us the courage to continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we recognize the fellowship we have with one another and that continual cleansing through his Son. And we pray all this in his name, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and to your everlasting glory. Amen. The sermon is yours this morning. Hear the word and do the word. If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to make that change this morning, to be baptized into Christ, to be raised to walk in newness of life, or at the very least, let's begin a study together. But if you're here this morning and you're struggling, and you feel alone, and you feel isolated, and you feel like you've been hiding, let me encourage you to use this as an opportunity to be loved by your brothers and sisters. So if you'd like to come forward, and you'd like to have a private prayer with one of our elders, you can do that. You can go right back to your seat. Or if you'd like to confess something for all of us to pray on your behalf, whatever your need is, come now as we stand and sing our invitation song together.